All right. If you got a Bible, you can turn it into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you got a phone, do the same thing. Search it up. But I want to ask you this question as we begin. Have you ever worked on a group project? How did you feel about it? Some of us are having nightmare flashbacks to school. Others can think about that workplace tension that you just can't seem to resolve, but it seems to come up time and time again when you're asked to work with somebody. But for some of us, we celebrate it. We get to enjoy group projects. We're extroverted. We love people. And so getting in together is just something we get to celebrate. But really, how we feel about working together probably has a lot to do with who we are in a group project. There's some of us, and we're the keeners, and we're the workers, and so we end up doing all of the work, which in one part is a joy, but on the other hand can sometimes be a frustration, because we have those who let us down. But then there's those who you really enjoy not showing up to any of the study sessions, to any of the meetings and going over the data, but you love to swoop into the meeting and just give your two bits. And then you can kind of walk out celebrating that you looked good, your performance review is going to be great, and you didn't have to do a thing. But what really frustrates me about group projects isn't so much when somebody doesn't do something, it's the fact that group projects, whether at work or at school, never seem to get evaluated properly. I mean, we always sort of evaluate it all in one big scale, and then everybody's assigned the credit where maybe some don't deserve it. And I think that's frustrating, because I think when a group project doesn't go perfectly, which it never seems to do, we miss evaluating and picking apart the lesson so that we can all learn from it. And the thing that I've realized in group lessons is, of course, that when someone doesn't do their part, it negatively impacts everybody. It, of course, impacts that person who's willing to do all the work, but it also negatively impacts the person who missed out on getting to be a part and learn something, or they miss out and don't get to see how their actions impacted those around them. And this morning, I want us to think about church a little bit like a group project. But unlike where the stakes at school are just a grade, or in the business is just, you know, the end evaluation, the performance review, maybe a few dollars and cents, what we're talking about here as we talk about the church is something that has an eternal matter on the line. And this morning, we're talking about growing deeper by sharing in the work. So we've identified as the leaders of this church that there's sort of six essentials of discipleship that we want to spend time focusing on and sharing the works where we're at in our series right now. And it's all about building up the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking just about our physical building, but about the people who are gathered here this morning. And so when we're talking about sharing in the work, what do we mean? Well, we mean that people are using the gifts that God has given them to build up others and to make Jesus more widely known. And we believe this is something that is a calling on every single person who's here and a follower of Jesus' life. Last week, of course, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, and we talked about how that's an important message. This message is important for us to gather together around in community. And the passage says this. It says, from him, that's Jesus, the whole body, that's us as followers of Jesus, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I like this passage and the passage that we're going to look at here in a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the fact that it starts to reveal to us something that many of us already inherently know, is that we are built to be in community. Every single one of us is designed to depend on other people. And so, like a group project, when someone lets us down in community, it actually has massive ripple effects that can negatively impact all those around them. But as I as I read this passage and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first thing that really strikes me is this interdependence that God has built us with, meaning that God's designed us for us to actually depend on one another, whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Now, this isn't something that's just inherent within the Christian community or even within faith communities. This is a common psychological evaluation that they've done amongst people. And modern psychology, a lot of the research that they're doing right now is around the discovery of interdependence. And they've come to see that when we're in isolation, we don't thrive as individuals. We actually start to deteriorate, and the longer we're left in isolation, the more and more we deteriorate. But some people came back to the psychologist and say, well, I'm not in isolation. In fact, I actually have my family that I'm gathered around with, whether that's the immediate family or the slightly larger extended family. And so psychologists thought, well, that's an interesting point. There's very few people who are completely isolated, so let's start to do research about the dynamic the family has. And as they started to do the research around the family, they realized, wow, there were still things missing for a person's well-being and health when the person was only relying upon their family. And as research that came out in 2017, they discovered that friends and non-family community become increasingly important within our lives, meaning that the more we age, so starting at children, we can really sort of get by with our immediate family. And then as we grow to teens, we can kind of get by with our family and some of our peer group, whether it's at school or sports. But the more we age, the more we require the input and influence of other people in order to thrive. And so in June 2017, Time Magazine released this massive article that kind of dove into some of this research to start asking us the question, how are you going to care for yourself as you grow older? And it doesn't necessarily start in old age, but it actually, they say, starts at quite a young age. And so it's important for everybody, no matter what age or stage you're in. And so as we get to learn this, of course, one of the things that we do as Christians is we say, okay, so what does Scripture say about this? What does the Bible have to say about this thing? And as always, God is good, and He provides us some of the instruction here in the Scriptures. So one of the best places is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's read it together. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to skip down to verse 4 and then continue on. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which is sort of a messed up church, a church trying to figure out its community. They're fighting, they're getting after each other. There's people who are aging who aren't getting the community they need. And so Paul's writing to them, and he says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So he sees that there's a problem in community. He says, there's something that you need to be informed about. And then he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We're going to come back to that verse. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. To another there's miraculous powers, to another there's prophecy, to another there's the distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So he says, just as there's one body, even though one has many parts, but all its many parts form the one body. And he says, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given to one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? But if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are one body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So there's a lot there. There's a lot for us to consider and take in. Paul talks about how we're all given gifts, and then he describes quite a number of gifts. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list nonetheless that gives us sort of a picture of different gifts that God might give to us. And then he goes on to give us this picture of a body, and he sort of starts describing how if one part of the body isn't functioning, the rest of the body doesn't function. If we sort of disregard one part, how that's unhealthy for us. And so there's a lot to kind of keep in mind, but as we're thinking about sharing in the work of participating in building up the church, and we have this idea that we need to be interdependent and in community, I want us to consider three things. The first thing is that all followers of Jesus have been given gifts from the Spirit of God. The second is that these gifts are actually used as a manifestation of the Spirit. And third, when someone doesn't use their gifts, they're actually harming other people. So let's start right there at the beginning, that all followers of Jesus have been given gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you've been around the church for a long time, you're familiar with this. You've probably heard somebody preach on it. But the thing that I have found is many people intellectually know this, but they don't actually live their lives in a way that they show that they believe it. And I think that's why Paul starts the way he starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Paul's saying, I don't want you to miss this. You can't just sort of gloss over this. Don't fail to grab what I want to tell you about. And there's some potential confusion that could happen here because people might say, well, Paul is going to start talking about things we're born with. And we see that he talks about these different talents or abilities perhaps. And some people read into that and they say, well, that comes from our genetics or that comes from my inherent natural abilities or something that I've learned and grown in. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, yes, you have certain gifts, you have certain abilities, but there's something that goes a little deeper. There's something spiritual that goes on when you're born again, when you start to follow Jesus. And what happens is God gives you a new set of spiritual gifts. Well, what are those spiritual gifts? But they're a special attribute that God has given to you in order to accomplish the building up of his church. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have one of these gifts or multiples of these gifts. And he says that there's all sorts of different kind of gifts and there's different kinds of service and there's different kinds of working. We see that in verses 4-6. And what he's saying is you're going to be given something that you're going to have. But there's going to be someone over here who has a different set of gifts, and they're going to serve in a different type of way, and God's going to use that and work it out in a different pattern than might be happening in someone else. And so we're given these semi-unique gifts in that we all have our own, but there's many people within the church who might have them, but we're given them for a purpose. We're given them to use them. Have you ever been given a gift and you've opened it up and you've looked inside to be disappointed? Maybe you haven't, but maybe you've given that gift. And someone opened up the box and they looked at it and, oh man, And they kind of just tucked it down beside the chair, said thank you, and that's where it sat until it was time to bag up the garbage at the end of Christmas or the birthday. Or maybe they took it and they couldn't throw it away, so they put it up on a shelf. How do you feel about that as the gift giver? Feels pretty rotten, right? We even give gift receipts for this reason, because we're so worried that someone won't use the gift we have. We're like, just do anything with it, return it, and take it back and get something else. Well, we're told here in Scripture that God has given us a gift for a good purpose. But many of us, if we're not uninformed, we can sometimes just treat it as this secondary thing that we're not too worried about. And I don't think that that's what God's intention would be when he gave us something. But in fact, God gives us something to invite us to be a part of what he's doing. One of the things that I find incredible about God is that God decides to use different people to be a part of his plan. Like, sometimes I'm just blown away by the fact that God decides to use me. I mean, I know me. I know my flaws. I know my character faults. I know all the things where I fail and have shortcomings. I know my past. I know the things that trip me up over and over again. And I go, well, why do you use this? And God almost says, it doesn't matter, because as my follower, I see something within you that I want to give you something new, and I want to bring you in on the journey. And that is going to start to do an incredible thing in your life and in the life of others. And that's what leads us to the second point, that these gifts are used as a manifestation of the Spirit. In verse 7, Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Did you catch that? That when we use our spiritual gifts, there's a connection that's happening between us and God. This word manifestation means a showing or to reveal something. And so when you manifest something, what you're doing is you're revealing something. It's appearing before people. And so what God is doing is he's giving you a gift as a way of revealing his Spirit and who he is. So the gift that God has given you is actually to reveal himself. Don't miss out on this, though. Don't miss out on this. We can think about that and just be like, okay, yeah, that's great. I can sort of reveal who God is. But actually think about that. That God has given something to you that when you employ it, when you use it, he's revealed because of you. It doesn't matter your faults or your flaws or what trips you up. You, in that moment, get to be used by God to reveal who he is. As a church, we're talking about growing deeper with God, of becoming more like Jesus, of encountering his Spirit more often. And so often I hear people say, well, I just don't experience God. Where is God? I never get the opportunity to see him. It's like he's way off somewhere, or he's out there, and there's just this brick wall that I feel like I'm talking to, and I just don't see him. I don't get to experience him. And here God is saying, I have given you a gift to manifest my Spirit. Why aren't you using it? Why aren't you using it? This is also why we talk about sharing as being a part of our discipleship thing, because we've recognized that we're all interconnected, and we see that this manifestation of the Spirit is for a purpose. It's for our common good. Whether or not you like it, we're all interconnected. As followers of Jesus, we're all part of the same family. And God says, I want to use you to help that person grow deeper. I want to use that person to help someone else grow deeper. I want to use that person to help someone else grow deeper. And I'm going to do it all through these spiritual gifts that I've given you that I want you to put to use. So in fact, the gifts that we have given are not just for ourselves to take and receive and decide what we want to do with it, whether I'm going to use it or throw it in the garbage or put it up on the shelf. No, that's not your choice to decide, because God has given it to you for those around you, and he wants you to use it. God's designed you to be interdependent. He's designed me to be interdependent. And so that means when one of us doesn't use our gifts, we're in fact actually harming other people. We see this in verses 15 to 24. Paul paints this picture, and we've seen it so many times through Scripture, where we see how we're all interconnected as the people of God into being a body where Jesus is the head. And he starts to tell us about how the fact that when one part doesn't see itself as valuable, it doesn't mean that it's not connected. Or if a part decides to stop functioning, it doesn't mean that everything continues going well, but in fact, something is lost. And he wants us to understand this because he knows that we need to know this. We forget this. If I'm honest, sometimes it's really easy for me to forget that I'm actually a part of something more connected, something beyond just maybe my family or my friends or those who I directly work with every week, but I'm actually interconnected with the greater body of all the followers of Jesus. And Paul points out that there's no one part that's too small to be needed. There's not one role or one person that someone can be or play that wasn't gifted to be that way that doesn't have incredible value. Somehow as a church, we've twisted things to seem like whatever gifts are on display up on a platform or maybe upstairs in our kids' ministry or those who get to use the stage in the youth ministry, well, those are the good roles. Those are the big roles. Those are the ones that we need. And Paul says, no, don't get this wrong. Every single part is important. Paul says, what if the body was just an ear and there was no nose? There's this really great kids book I used to read. I couldn't find it because I think we donated it after our kids grew out of it, but it's called The Nose Book. And in The Nose Book, it's a Dr. Seuss-like book, and it starts to talk about how we're all different, we all have different noses. But at the end of the book, it takes us on this journey to say, well, since we all have different noses, what's the value? And he asks that question by saying, suppose you had no nose. Would you ever be able to smell a rose or soup or chicken a la king? No, you'd never smell anything. Imagine if your body had no nose. You'd never smell a cup of coffee. You'd never get to step out into that fresh spring rain and just take it in. You'd miss out on the smell of the fresh cut grass. Our food would taste bland. By losing something as simple on the surface as a nose, we actually see that it has great impact on the full body. And Paul's trying to paint this picture. He's trying to get us to understand that whatever gift God has given you, it has great importance. He wants to show himself through you and through you utilizing the gift that he's given you. And while on the surface you might sit there and say, well, that's not the big upfront gift, or that's not something that I see getting employed every single day within the church, Paul's saying, don't discount that. Don't discount it, because you deserve great honor for the gift that you have been given, and God deserves the glory through your using it. You know, some of us here have gifts that we've never used. We've never used them because we haven't dared to step out because we haven't seen a role that fits it, or we've been too scared to play a part. And what God wants to say to you today is, I need you to use that gift. I need you to use it because I want to reveal myself to someone else. This gift I've given you is for the common good of the people who are gathered around you today. So please use it. For some of us, we're gifted with things that are more visible. You know, I'm gifted with prophecy, with teaching, and with leadership. Those are three of the gifts that I have, and so sometimes I get to play this role where I get to be up front. But if you know me, you've probably heard me joke about the fact that if I was ever a solo church pastor, the church would close in a week. And I joke about that, but behind that joke is all seriousness, because I have come to recognize that God has given me a very niche set of gifts that serve a purpose, but they're not holistic. They actually only paint a small picture of what needs to be done for the thriving life of this church body. For everyone in this church to benefit, it cannot rely all upon me, or all upon anyone for that matter, but it actually relies on everyone. We see here, and again in Romans and some other passages, that there's all these different lists through Scripture of these different gifts, and they all play a different part. Some of us are gifted with generosity, and it's because of those individuals that we're able to continue doing what we do. We can fund the expense of sharing the gospel of Jesus. For some of us, it's administration. This is one that I don't have this gift. Like people who work with me know this deeply. They know that I just won't have this next thing because I'm looking years ahead. I'm looking 30,000 feet up. And so there's people within this church that come up alongside and they administrate and make sure things happen the way that they need to happen. And as they do that, the Spirit of God's revealed. And we don't just see that on the big organizational level of Sunday morning and trying to navigate everything. We see that in every single ministry that we have to have. We see that there's people who have words of knowledge that go up into our children's ministry, and they're able to share things with children that create a building block for that child to grab hold of the knowledge that they need. We see that there's people who have the gifts of mercy and service and helps. And these are the people who you'll never see them in the foreground, but they're doing what needs to be done. They're meeting a need. They're helping someone who is missing out on something that will help them as they follow Christ. And they come alongside and they say, you know what, this is the example that Jesus gave, and now I'm going to give it to you as a way of showing who God is. And God does incredible things through those people. I don't know what your gift is. I don't know what your gifts are. But I promise you this, you have them if you're a follower of Jesus, and you cannot stop using them. Paul reminds us at the close of this chapter in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are a part of the body. You might like that, you might not, but you're needed. You need to be on board with us. If you're a part of this church and you're a follower of Jesus, you have a role that you're supposed to play. If you attend this church regularly as a follower of Jesus and you don't serve, you are self-centered and selfish. That's an uncomfortable laugh because we know it. We know that when we have realized that God has given us gifts and put them on the side, we're saying the world is about me. Church is about what I can receive. We are being self-centered and self-focused. We become selfish because we decide to say, you know what, that thing that God wants to use for the common good, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I'm too tired. I'm going to leave it over there. And God is saying, don't do that. I gave you that gift for a purpose, and I want you to use it. I hear far too often people who say, you know what, I've done my time, and now it's time for me to take a break. I've heard people say, there's nothing for me to contribute. I've heard other people who have said, you know what I do is insignificant, and so there's no point in me doing it. And frankly, I'm sick of hearing it. It breaks my heart because what you are saying when you say any one of those things or another iteration of them is you are saying, you know what? I'm done with what God has to do. I don't want to take part in what he has to reveal through me and through the gifts he's given me, and I'm just going to sit here and be a leech. That's a problem. That's failing to live up to the person Jesus is calling you to be. That's not in line at all with Jesus, who we know, the example that he lived. I'm sure there were moments when Jesus was tired. We see it, we can read about it, where he needed to steal away and spend some time with God, and that's a beautiful thing, and sometimes we need to do that, but he never just said, okay, that's where I'm going to live. He always got right back out and continued to use the gifts he had. Yes, he was God, but he still was gifted to do these things, and so he did them, and that's the example that we're following. And it's not just for you, it's for others. If you're sitting here and you don't serve and you don't use your gifts, you should be looking around right now, and the people that you see, you need to know those are the people you're letting down. And far beyond that, far worse and more severe than letting them down, you are letting down the God who has gifted you. So what do we do? Well, for some of us, I hope that this inspires you, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, to figure out what they are. You got to know, because God has given you something and he said, I want to reveal myself to others through this thing. Please use it. And so this morning, if you don't know what you're gifted at, what God has given to you, you got to figure it out. There's a few ways you can do this. One of the ways you can do it is you can ask those who are around you and say, hey, could you tell me how you've seen God use me? And they might be able to give you some examples of how God's used you to influence others, to lead others to grow deeper. And that's something that might be one of your gifts, something you might want to lean into. The second way you can do it is something that's a little bit easier if you haven't sort of dove into this, which is taking a spiritual gifts assessment. Now, if you've never done this before, it's a pretty easy little test, and you're going to see up on the screen, as a church, we've actually come up with a spiritual gifts assessment. And so what anyone who is a part of our church can do is they can log on to emmanuelonline11.ccbapps.com/survey, and that'll take you to a little webpage where you'll see this is your home screen, and you can just sign in, and it's going to ask you a series of questions. The first question is going to be, what are some of the areas that you might be passionate about or that you might be interested in? And you might say, you know what, I love kids, or maybe you're going to say, I don't love kids, I love seniors, or you're not going to love either of those, and you're going to love young adults, and whatever it is, and you're going to identify a couple of those areas. And then it's going to say, what are some of your abilities? What are some of those natural things that you have that God initially designed you with, or maybe that you've had education in, or you've grown to develop? And you're going to check a couple of those. And then there's going to be a few more questions that are going to start asking questions about how God might have used you. And it's really easy. It's just a scale from 1 to 5, never to all the time, and you just go through it. And after you finish that, what's going to happen is it's going to give you a page that gives you 3 gifts. Here's 3 gifts that you might have. The top 3, based on the numbers that you gave, where God might want to use you. And then underneath that, it's going to give you a definition and some scripture to read, and you can just finish that page, and I want you to just take a snapshot of it. And then what you can do is you can take that to those people that you might want to have a conversation with and say, hey, can we talk about this, how God might be using this for me? And it's going to help you start to discover how God might want to reveal his spirit through you. The other way this helps is that you may not know this. You'll see something that says CCB when you pop in there. We as a church have a church management software. It helps us organize the people. This is not my thing, again, not administration, but Shelley's our master on this, and Dennis uses this, and Mike uses this, and people with the gifts of administration. And what will happen is after your results are plugged in, it'll notify us by email and say, hey, this person's filled out this survey, and these are their results. And then we're able to have a conversation with you because we know where you have been identified as being gifted, and we're going to be able to say, hey, there's some opportunities for you to serve in this way. And that's the second thing. The thing that you need to do is you need to look for a place to manifest the Spirit of God. Look for a place to serve. If you have a gift, don't leave it on the shelf. Start to use it. You can do that in a number of ways. You can talk to someone who's on staff. When you're at a ministry event, like we have Partake tomorrow night, which is a women's ministry, and there's leaders there, and you can go up to them and say, hey, you know what? I'm passionate about women. I'm starting to see these gifts that are happening and that God's revealing to me. Is there a place I can use this? And talk to people about how you can serve, how you can maybe put this gift to use. And then the third thing that you need to do is work on developing your gift. The spiritual gifts that we're given are there for God to use in us right off the bat. But it's not to say that we can't grow in our skill and ability to use them. And so there's things that you can read. In the practice of it, we start to learn how we can be used by God to develop these things. And so I think as part of being good stewards, we start to take the time to learn about these things. And there's books in the library about some of these things. And Pastor Dennis or I can meet with you to talk to you about how you can develop some of these things. These are things that you need to start using and exploring for God to use you. And so as we leave this morning, as we wrestle with this word, be reminded, you are a part of the body, and the Spirit has gifted you to bring Himself to other people. Let's pray.